Well, good evening, saints. I'm glad all of you could join. We've had kind of a exciting week just in the last four or five days with a couple deaths in the family for Valerie. It was a great nephew, and then her brother. And we are going to be going to, we went to the one funeral yesterday for the baby, and then we're going to be going to a funeral tomorrow in Indianapolis for her brother. He passed from cancer. The little boy passed from swallowing a nickel, or trying to swallow a nickel, and it wasn't able to go down, and so it cut off his windpipe, and when they discovered him and called 911, they weren't able to bring him back. But, you know, we don't have answers for these kinds of situations. We just trust and leave it all in the Lord's hands. We are especially going to miss Brother Bill, but the family, you know, will need to heal from the death of this little baby. But you know, this is the world we live in. We do know that there are things that happen that we don't understand, and apparently don't really need to know or understand all these things. We do think that this life is a test, and we do think that we get tested, and we think we go through challenges, and that the Lord has a way of molding and making us by going through these trials and tribulations and these situations that make us want to actually draw closer unto Him. We know that God wants to be known. We know that all the things that He does, He is motivated to try to accomplish that. And we know that, that sorrows and trials can bring about that type of change, where we do seeking and we do ask for peace for the families involved and joy that only the Lord can bring. We want to say a quick prayer tonight, and then get into our study. We don't want to go into a deep study of how to rightly divide the word of truth, but we want to start in that by reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 19 after our prayer, and then talk a little bit in the book of John, and then finally end up in the book of Revelations. Kind of just going over just some points that we want to bring out that we think are important, that we have an awareness of. And I think it makes our Lord more understandable when we realize what He's doing, what His plans are, what His plans are with the way that He lays out our lives and His as our Lord, as our King, as our God, as our Savior, as one who cares deeply about us in every way and wants us to rejoice and to lean on Him every chance that we have, every opportunity that we have to want to get to know Him better and to understand His ways better, the better off we are. So let's turn to Second Timothy in chapter 2. This thing wants to readjust itself again. We will do that in just a second here. And we're going to turn to Second Timothy. I really do believe that this particular verse and the few verses we're going to be reading tonight are kind of the key to understand truthfully today, which is really what I think we ought to think about when it comes to believing truth, believing what, you know, how we should be living, how we should be acting, treating others. And so it's a very, very, very important verse. We don't want to repeat everything that's that needs to be said, but we will go ahead and start in verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 11. If I can get there, my computer's kind of going kind of slow right now for some reason. So it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Obviously, we, as the Lord considers us and thinks about us, he thinks as us as having been dead to sin and alive unto Christ. So that's the way he sees us. Of course, this is a benefit for us that he sees us in this manner. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign. Joe Watkins used to share with us and tell us that to suffer meant to endure. And so I think we're not, you know, going around and seeking ways to suffer, but rather we're going around and seeking ways to endure, to be able to pass the test. It says, we shall also reign with him, and if we deny him, he also will deny us. So it's critical that we understand that there's an obligation on our part to put him first and to not only call him Lord, call him God, call him Christ, but also to realize that it should be our goal to want to follow after him, following his ways. And you know, Apostle Paul was a really good example of one who said that we should follow after him as he followed after the Lord. So this particular set of verses that we're reading here were verses that were written by the Apostle Paul. But God wanted them written, and he wrote what God wanted him to write. He says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So, you know, we're saved by him. By believing in him, then he gives us faith and to continue to grow and to be more like him, to think more like him, to have a mind that's more bent on the things of him, things of God rather than the things of this world that we're dwelling in. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. So the instructions that he's giving us, he wants us to think about these words and to not strive about other biblical questions or other biblical studies that are not trying to encourage us in this manner of what we should be learning, what we should be studying, and how we should be conducting ourselves before others. He says that those words are the ones that the world would have us strive about, are no profit, but there's the subverting of the hearers. And I can certainly testify that seems to be what happens when we get off the Word of God and get off into other subjects. You seem to be just peddling, or if you were a swimmer, paddling just to keep above water. He says, study to show thyself to be approved unto God. It's important that we realize that that's where we need to get our approval from, is from God and not from another man, not from the world, but from him only. And workman isn't someone who's not a child, but someone who's an adult and is able to be able to work and to conduct himself in a proper manner, so that others can learn and can share the truth with us. It says, workmen that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we've used this illustration before. Rightly dividing doesn't necessarily mean cutting straight, but it means to cut accurately. So we do cut up scriptures. Some scriptures, have certain meanings. Some of them, like the words that are used in the figure of speech, have more value when we understand them in that fashion. Others speak more directly. So we need to determine that. In verse 16 he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to the more ungodliness. It seems to be the world we're living in now seems to be more wrapped up with trying to have us understand what words mean, definition of words, and they change the definitions of the words so we don't know what they're talking about, or the words that they're suggesting the meanings to aren't what the words really mean. So it's another reason why word study is so important, that we understand what God means, that we understand His words. He goes on to say, the word we'll eat is due with a canker or a cancer. And then he lists a couple people who are do more harm than good. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and who concerning the truth they have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And that is certainly something that happens at funerals sometimes, where they have these people already living in heaven with the Lord, and they don't need a resurrection if they're already there. So it's just one of those things that we notice and remember, that this particular lie, that the people aren't dead, but they're already alive someplace else, up in heaven typically, is not accurate. And he says, as a result of this, they've overthrown the faith of some. In other words, it's what people want to believe, but it's not the truth. We all need resurrection in order to be saved, in order to have a life, a new body, in the heavenly places far above all. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, and this should be a comfort to all of us, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so the only other point I wanted to bring out in this verse was in verse 12, where it uses the term son. He says, if we suffer, we reign, we shall also reign with Him, and he will not deny us. I thought it was the one that this is son, but I'm not seeing that now. I must have written down the wrong verse, but it does have the idea of a child. It's technon, and it's not that the word that means to us the sonship adoption. So it's important that we see the difference in between the child and the son. For we have been identified with the Son, and we are also called sons because of the responsibilities that we have, and because of who we are in Christ. So the other point, and this came up in a lesson last week, I think, about if someone is not in the body of Christ, where are they? What is their hope? What is their calling? And I don't want to give a long explanation of this, but I do want to go to the book of John, and I do want to suggest that people who aren't members of the body are still believers, they have life in His name, or eternal life in His name. And I believe, are going to be resurrected to the new earth, the eighth day resurrection. And so we're going to look first in John chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 14 verses there. This kind of just, in very few verses, kind of gives a broad overview of what the book of John is about. And I think the book of John contains a truth for today, that it, even though it doesn't have the same inheritance that you and I talk about, but it does have a hope. It does have a hope of resurrection, and it does have life, eternal life. And it's a simple thing of just believing the record of God's Son. So he says in John 1:1, in the beginning, the word "the" doesn't have to be there. In beginning was a time when there wasn't anything else but God. And it says He was the Word. And this Word has such power, He could speak things into existence. And He would speak it, and it would happen. And it would happen rather quickly. He says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says, the same was in the beginning with God. And He says, all things. You know, and the world doesn't want to give God, the Creator, any credit for this, but He deserves all the credit because He is the Creator. And when there was a time when nothing else existed but Him, it was empty, you know, it was like an empty universe. It was vast, but there was no life, no action, no creation there. So this is what the Lord did. He began to create the world and all the things in it. And I marvel at how many different things there are, how many different species there are. And by the way, they're all created in such a way that they can only recreate with other like beings and multiply, which is another thing that the Lord wanted them to do, was to multiply. So He says all things were made by Him, and without Him, there's not anything made that was made. So you might come up with someone might try to come up with an example where something just happened, a big bang they call it, but in reality it's not true. It's a lie. He says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light is that inspiration. It's like turning the light on in your brain where you begin to understand and comprehend what He's saying. And we've done a study on this word, Neshama spirit, and it is that spirit that when He created Adam, He created his body out of the dust of the ground, and He inserted in his spirit was inserted in him, and he had light, or he had some understanding of the Lord. He didn't have a complete understanding at that time, but he had the ability to be able to communicate with God and understand God. It says, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And that's the world. They don't understand Him. They don't want to understand Him. And they don't want to take the necessary time to learn about Him and learn about His love, not only for us, but for one another. He says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this particular John here is not John the writer of the Gospel of John, but he's John the Baptist. And it says that the same came a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It occurred to me that the Lord really thanks a lot of His creation and a lot of His man that He created. He loves him dearly. He actually put him in charge of the of Adam. He's given responsibility to name all the other animals in His creation, and he was given that responsibility, and he did it. And so, you know, that was an important responsibility. He says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's one thing that is given all of us is a choice. And so if you chose not to believe him, if you choose not to give him the glory that he so richly deserves, and give him the credit for his creation, then you can reject it. You can reject the truth, believe a lie. You're not going to receive life if you do that, but at the same time, you don't have to love the Lord, spend time with the Lord if you'd say he doesn't exist or you don't believe in him. He says he came into his own, and I think that's his own creation, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave him power. I guess this is verse 12, to become the sons of God. And this particular verse here is the word sons is that word technon, and it means a child. It doesn't mean an adopted son, but rather it means to be a child of God. And to me, that entitles you to have life or eternal life in His name. So he says, even to them that believe on His name. Really, the only requirement is that we believe on His name or believe the record of His Son. He goes on to say, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, they didn't have any say-so in this creation. They didn't have any say-so about these things, and they really, what happens was that the Lord went out to them and drew them. They didn't seek Him and elevate Him, but rather it's the other way around. So He initiated it. He initiated the contact. He initiated the creation, and He made man in His own image, which none of the other creation can say that. It says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. That is Christ, as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. He was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, these are the saints who have life eternal in His name. Let's turn to John 20 now. John chapter 20. And we're going to start reading in verse 24. John 20:24. And I'm going to be reading to the end of that chapter, 31. He says, but Thomas was one of the 12 called Didymus, and he was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. this next verse, verse 26, has the significance, because Thomas still hadn't seen the Lord after he was raised. He didn't go to the tomb, and rather he went back, what they were staying like in a secret place, kind of hiding out. And it says, after eight days, again, it is his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. The eighth is significant. There's a Appendix 10, if you have the companion Bible. We also sell just the appendixes. And the Appendix 10, we call it the one that's has the numbers in it and shows the significance of numbers. So, it's amazing the number of times I've read this book, John, and yet the eighth struck me today when I was studying, preparing for this, how important that number is. It denotes resurrection, the number eight does. It denotes regeneration. It's the number of new beginnings or commandments or commencements. The eighth is the new first. The number 888 is the name of Jesus, degree that if you number his letters, they add up to that number 888, which is deity, of course, and it's a number of which has to do with the Lord who arrives on the eighth or the new first day. So I thought that was interesting, that when he's being seen there, it is when Thomas sees him, it's on the eighth day, and it's that number of new beginnings. And the thing that I draw from that is that that this book of John is about a new beginning, not necessarily for Israel, but more in relationship to those who really didn't have a part in that particular hope and calling. So I think that's very, very interesting. I'm not going to go back to that appendix, but if you want to search that out and look at that and see all the different things that are mentioned in different numbers. We also sell a book called Number in Scripture, and it goes into detail on some of these numbers, and I think it's important that we realize how the Lord uses numbers and the significance of the number eight. So then the final thing we want to get into now is going to be going back to the book of Revelations, and we're going to be talking about heaven, and I think it's going to be the new heaven that we're going to be talking about. In other words, we know that we go into the far above heavens, heaven above all heaven, when Christ, who's our life, shall appear. We shall appear with him in glory, and so that really won't have much to do with the earth, because our residence will be in the heavenly places. But those saints that are alive today that don't have the heavenly hope and calling, like we read in Ephesians and Colossians, then they would end up in this other place, here on the earth, or perhaps even better, the new earth. So let's go to, we're going to go to chapter 19 first. I got one verse there I want to read, Revelations 19, and verse 17. It Let's go down here. It says, verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God. What this is talking about, without reading all about it, is just there's going to be a final battle before the earth is destroyed, and the 1,000-year kingdom is finished, and these fowl are going to go there and consuming or eating the flesh of those people who had been tormenting Israelites and killing the Israelites, and were siding with Satan. And so as a result of that, these people are destroyed in death, and they're consumed by the fowls of the air. It sounds bloody, and it is, but at the same time, these people who do not want to know God, who do not want to know the Lord, will not have to. They will die, and they will be consumed, and they will be gone. There'll be no more. Now let's go to chapter 20, in verse 1. And it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. I think it's kind of a figure of speech, but this is where Satan and his fallen angels were cast, and they were kept in that pit until the 1,000 years is over. And then there's going to be this final battle, the one that we just read about, where when these people are destroyed, then the fowls of the air are going to consume them. So it's a very, he goes on, looks, read a little bit of this. It says, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So you can't say that Satan made these people sin. If they sinned, they did it on their own without Satan's help, because he was made ineffective. He was not available to do those things. But he is reaching his desired end. Remember back in Genesis where he says, the Lord says, my seed is going to crush his head, and he's going to bruise my heel. So this is the crushing of the head, destroying him. It's a, in a figurative way of saying it's the end of him. Verse 3 says, and he cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. So you just think of the many different tests and trials that the Lord had. He could and should blame Satan for a lot of the failures that the man had because of his deceptive ways, his lies, and saying things in such a way that people wanted to believe the lie. But in the end, he finally gets his just end, and he is consumed or destroyed. And he goes on to say that, he says, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. So after 1,000 years of the Lord being reigning as the king, there's going to be this final battle, and he will be destroyed. And it says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. he said they neither had received his mark upon their head. Of course, that, you know, there was a penalty or a price to pay for not receiving that. They weren't allowed to eat. You know, and they put themselves in a position to be killed and martyred and to be killed. But the ones that were faithful, they were willing to pay the price to make the sacrifice. He says, and in their hands they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the retina, by the way, I don't think we, as members of his body, are going to have anything to do with this. This is the second coming of Christ. And this has to do really with restoring Israel to its rightful place. He says, but the rest of the lived, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death, which I just think means the end of death, has no power. In other words, no one will be dying after this event. And they shall be priests of God and Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this happens before this new earth. This war, this particular battle, takes place before Satan is destroyed and all his angels and all the non-believers. And then after that, this present earth will be burned up. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, it says. But it's the way of the Lord's plan to do it, to completely cleanse it, purify it, wipe it away. Anybody who doesn't want to know him or have anything to do with him, they will be gone. He says that when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog together, which gathers them together to battle, a number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And, you know, they're saying this, you know, if you went out and tried to count the, how much sand was of the sea, you couldn't count it. And so it's just showing you how many people, or how many humans, are involved with this, that have fallen, and who have taken the mark, and who have worked to kill off the saints, the Israelites. Verse 9 says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints. He says, about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And that, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, which I think is another way of saying that it's they are completely consumed. Fire, brimstone, or the beast and the false prophet. It says they are, but it really could have read were cast. And it says they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. But I just think that means that they're going to be gone. And they're not going to exist any longer. Now let's go over to chapter 21. Let's make the chapter over. And it's in verse 10. Well, let me start with verse 1. And I'll read down to 10. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more. So think about this plan that God had in the beginning for the earth and for heaven. And this is how it ends. It ends with a new heaven and a new earth. And both of these things will be suited for resurrected bodies, resurrected saints. And they will, it says, live throughout eternity. And it says in verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is the future, you know, that God has planned for, namely Israel, but I think anybody else who has the calling of being resurrected after Satan is destroyed. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying." What an ending. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega," which means the beginning and the end. It says in Esperus, the beginning and the end. "I will give unto him," this is a thirst, "of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with brimstone and fire, or fire and brimstone, which just means it's the end of them. It's the end of death. This is the he says, and he calls it the second death, to mean there'll be no more death. It's the end of it. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem." Remember when he talked about heaven, heaven here on earth? Well, that particular great city, that holy Jerusalem, is the that's the temple that where Christ will dwell. I think it's going to be right above the earth, the new earth, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So that's as far as I wanted to read tonight. All we can say is, after all, Israel has been restored on in the earth. Then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Referring back to that eighth day, thinking about that eighth day, it's that number of new beginnings. And this is how the Lord concludes his plan on what he has for mankind and their future. So with that, I will just say a quick prayer, and then I'll take the mic off, and anybody can enter. Whatever. So, our Heavenly God and Father, will you come in your presence? Will you thank you again for your word? We thank you for what it means to us and the understanding you continue to give to us as we ask for it. We'd ask that you continue to guide, direct our lives, continue to help us to be more like you, and receive our thanks for all that you do and for all that you say and all that you mean to us as you continue to live and dwell in our hearts. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.